Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6. We'll be looking at these two chapters. We won't, of course, be doing a thorough exposition because my concern tonight is life in the Spirit. And what I really wanted to do this evening is to talk primarily about the fruit of the Spirit. But I can't take those tonight because we would never get through. What I want to do is to introduce how this characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ can become ours, the fruit of the Spirit, as we think in terms of life in the Spirit. I regret to say that when we talk about life in the Spirit, for a number of people it seems so... blech. Life in the Spirit, what is that? And I don't know of any other way of saying it, friends, unless we want to attract you with clever words. I confess that's one reason in the newspaper I put living above mediocrity. Because not very many people, including Christians, are concerned about life in the Spirit. And I want to repeat what I said at the very outset of these messages. That apart from the Spirit and His work in our lives, you and I do not truly live the Christian life. Apart from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 tells us that what we need for the dynamics of Christian living in the home is to be filled with the Spirit. What we need for the ongoing of family relationships, husbands and wives and husbands, and children to parents, and parents to children, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. What we need to meet the tremendous pressures and challenges of the workplace is to be filled with the Spirit. What we need to deal with the spiritual attacks that we are very much aware of in our Christian life, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. What we need to do, my friends, is to understand that without this aspect of our lives, without the living in the Spirit, and I shall try to explain that later on, we just do not live the Christian life. It takes on a different texture, if you please, when we simply go through the routine. I heard a very interesting thing the other day. Someone said, what is status quo? And status quo is Latin for what a mess we're in. I love that. What a mess we're in. And truly we are, because we're trying to live the Christian life apart from the Spirit. So we want to look at two things this evening, which prepares us and which identifies for us what it really is to live in the Spirit and therefore to experience what the Spirit Himself can do. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we begin this evening. Karen read that passage for us, and I repeat it, 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit, or I like the King James Version at this point, shall of the Spirit. That little preposition is a powerful word. Of the Spirit, reap eternal life, which is another way for saying righteousness. So what we have here is a kind of an agricultural picture that the apostle is painting for us. And most of you in here, a lot of you in here, will know a lot more about that than I do. But you know as well as I do, and I know as well as you do, that when it comes to growing and when it comes to planting, it is important that we plant what we want to reap. This is true in the physical and the agricultural sense, as well as true in the spiritual sense. And the apostle is trying to get us to prepare ourselves for life in the Spirit. Let me suggest to you that when we become Christians, the Spirit comes to live in us. He indwells us, He seals us. But subsequent to that work of the Spirit's coming to indwell us and sealing us, it is then your responsibility and mine to begin to live out what we are in the Spirit. To begin to experience, if you please, a keen sense of the awareness of God and the consciousness of sin, both in our lives and in our world, so that by the Spirit we can respond to the challenges that come to us as individuals in our Christian life. I want you to see some things, three things that the apostle speaks about in preparations for life in the Spirit. simply because the Spirit indwells us does not mean automatically that there will be life in the Spirit. We might be in the Spirit because He has actually baptized us into that family. He has indwelt us and sealed us. But that, my friend, is the commencement of the entire experience of the Christian life. It is not the end of it. And this is why we will hear the Apostle Paul telling us a couple of things we are to do in relationship to the Holy Spirit in our lives. First, in preparation for life in the Spirit, there must be personal obligation. If a person is going to live the life in the Spirit, it is not something that is done en masse. It is not something that is done in a group. It is something that is done individually. Three times in these three verses, the Apostle Paul says this: whatever a man, whatever a man, he is appealing to the individual. Then he goes on to say, for he who sows, the individual, he who sows. And then he goes on to say, but he who sows. So he is emphasizing this aspect of the individual obligation when it comes to the preparation of the Spirit. Let me illustrate that for you. I may prepare myself for life in the Spirit as an individual, but that will not do for you. You have to do your own preparations. You have to come to the place where you come to realize that God has called you as an individual to respond to what He is saying in His Word in order that we might be able to appropriate what we have in the Spirit who indwells us. I cannot prepare for my wife, I cannot prepare for my children, I cannot prepare for my congregation as such when it comes to the preparation for this life that rises above the ordinary to live life in the Spirit. It is something that each of us must do individually. It was this way, my friends, in which the Lord Jesus Christ called His disciples. He called them one by one. He never called people together so that en masse He speaks to them so no one takes the responsibility for doing anything. Someone has said that if you leave a certain job for anybody to do, nobody will do it. And what we have here is a call. A call by the inspired apostle saying to you and to me, if you and I are to experience this life that rises above mediocrity, this life that rises above the status quo, this life, my friends, that excels life as we know it, it is imperative that we understand that it is an individual call. This explains why certain people are at certain aspect in their Christian walk and others are not. This explains why certain people are ahead of others. It is important that we understand that although we are called to live this life, it is not a life that we have to live. May I repeat that? Inasmuch as we are called to live this life in the Spirit, it is not a life that we have to live. It is possible for us, my friends, to reject. This is why the apostle tells us, don't grieve the Spirit by whom you are sealed. And we need to understand that. The pastor must prepare himself for life in the Spirit. The pianist must prepare himself for life in the Spirit. The deacon must prepare himself for life in the Spirit. If you please, the caretaker should prepare himself for life in the Spirit. It will not do for someone to prepare without you doing your own preparations. And so Paul tells us that in preparation, there is a personal obligation. A personal obligation. And so it is imperative that you and I come to the place where we truly, in our own consciousness, come to the place where individually we get before God and cry to God, not meritoriously. When I say cry, I mean to call upon Him and ask Him to help us to understand what we have to do as individuals in preparation for the fruit of the Spirit to be exercised in our lives. Personal obligation. Secondly, there must be moral application. Moral application. Again, my friends, this is what answers to why there are people who profess to be Christians and yet somehow we do not see coming out of those lives those things which are supposed to mark that person as a believer and as a follower of Christ. What is the moral application to this personal obligation? Whatever a man sows. For us to prepare for life in the Spirit, my friends, it depends on what we do morally. Listen to what he says. He who sows to the flesh. Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, and he's saying that there are believers there who sow, who actually take this whole idea of sowing, this whole analogy that is being used, just like a farmer takes the seed and puts it into the ground. The Apostle Paul is saying, as a farmer takes the seed and places it into the ground, so it is possible for you and I to take certain aspect of our Christian life and sow to that which is not spiritual. We can put into our lives that which will not produce spirituality. Let's look at this more clearly. As I understand it, if I want, I don't know what kind of fruit to talk about, because I can't eat any kind of fruit at all because of my allergies. I can't have an apple, I can't have a pear, I can't have any of those things. But I do understand this, that if I want an apple tree at the back of my yard, I cannot plant grape seeds. It will be absolutely foolish of me to want an apple tree and suggest, well, I'm going to plant grapes, and I'm going to hope, I'm going to wish, I'm going to water that baby until it grows. What will come, my friends? You will not get apples, as far as I know. Then isn't it interesting that there are people who sow, I want to be careful that I do not meddle. Let the Holy Spirit himself do that. Isn't it interesting that there are people who sow who have never opened the scriptures to see what it says about certain things, and yet they expect to have spiritual returns for their actions? Whatever the man sows, I can tell, my friends, what is being sown in your life, and you can tell what is being sown in my life. For what comes out of my life, the fruit that comes from my life, will actually tell you what I've been sowing. And let me suggest to you, because I can see your minds turning, and you can say, yeah, but what if someone wants to deceive? What this text tells us, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. I may be able to pull the wool over your eyes with certain things, but I can't pull the wool over God's eyes. Whatever I sow, he knows what I'm sowing, and he has so made it. If we go back, we take this analogy way back to the book of Genesis. God has so designed the whole of creation that whatever is sown, that's what is reaped. You know a little phrase in the Old Testament? And this one bore after its kind. This one bore after its kind. This one bore. That's the way God has ordained it. And in the spiritual sense, whatever I sow, whatever I place within the practice of my life, whatever I put in the moral container of my life, that is what will come out of my life. That is what will come out of my life. I want to take you through a little exercise. There are two kinds of sowing that takes place in the Bible. Two kinds. We want to look at these two very briefly. There is the moral sowing. The moral sowing. Verse 8. Whoever sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. That means, my friends, that if I give my mind to things that are contrary to the Spirit, that is what will come out of me at times when I do not even think that that should be there. You know why? Because, my friends, when we sow, the fruit does not come immediately. You know that. When we sow, when we put that seed into the ground, we don't expect a harvest tomorrow. But we expect a harvest sometime. We expect at certain times that seed is going to do its stuff in the ground. I won't see it, but it will come as sure as day follows night. And in the same way, when we sow to our flesh, that is, that lower part of us, that nature that is anti-God, when we sow to that, when we give in, when we steal, when we lie, when we criticize, all those things, the apostle says, are things of the flesh. And when we participate in those things, we are sowing to the flesh. We are giving, my friends, the soil of our lives. We're giving those kinds of seed. And let me suggest to you what the text says. Matthew 13:38 says this, that the seed is the sons of the kingdom. The seed is the sons of the kingdom. It's talking about you and me. It is possible for us, my friends, to sow as seed our moral lives to the flesh and reap corruption. I want to be so entirely careful. But my friends, let me suggest to you, no evangelist, no pastor falls automatically. No, it doesn't happen that way. In the private life of that man, there are practices that no one can see, no one knows about. He's sowing to the flesh, and all of a sudden something happens that this man falls. And people are amazed that this man, who seemingly was standing up before people, speaking all the time, speaking great things, and all of a sudden he falls, and they ask, how can that be? Because he was sowing to the flesh. Nobody saw it. Didn't happen a week ago. Didn't happen 2 weeks ago. Probably had been taking place for a long, long time. And all of a sudden, the crop came. Whatever a man sows, there is the sowing of our lifestyle. There is the sowing of our ethical behavior. There is the sowing, my friends, of our language. And you can make further application. But then I believe the text is speaking here more directly to this, the seed of the word. Turn, if you please, with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. I was amazed as I read this text again in the first chapter of the book of Peter. 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purify your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have not been born again, not of seeds which is perishable, but the imperishable, that is the word of God, the living and abiding word of God. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Peter is saying that there is this scriptural sowing. This is the preparation, my friends, for the life in the Spirit. Because you see, the Holy Spirit can take the word of God, and through that word, just as the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples in John 15, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you, John 15 and 3. The word of God has the ability to purge from our lives, purge from our minds, purge from our souls, those things which actually can produce only corruption. And I make this statement, it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible to know life in the Spirit apart from abiding in the Word of God. It is impossible. God has no other means by which the Spirit is to work in the believer's life apart from the presence of God's Word in the believer's heart. I was amazed again at David's word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Listen as I paraphrase it. Thy words have I hidden in my heart that I might be protected from sinning. That I might be covered. Literally, that's what it means. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. I have covered myself with your word. You read Psalm 119, and again and again, David calls upon the Lord. Revive me according to your word. Order my steps according to your word, that no iniquity will have dominion over me. May your word come to me and lead me. Dear friends, I cannot overemphasize to you the need for scriptural sowing in your life and mine. A daily quiet time when we get into the Word of God and soak our minds in this Word so that we begin to think God's thoughts after Him and thereby walk in the Spirit. That's how it happens. There is no other way. The Spirit of God will not come and zap us in any way and make us do strange things. It won't, my friend, or He won't. It won't happen that way. One of the things that moves me literally, is the Lord Jesus, when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus went up to the mountain as was His custom to pray. And as He prayed, He was transfigured. Please listen to me. Christ did not go into the mountain to be transfigured. He went to pray. And in the process of praying, He was transfigured. He didn't go to be transfigured. It was His custom to go there all the time to pray. But as He prayed, you and I have no idea what God is going to do when we soak ourselves, purify our hearts in this word. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your heart, you have purged out of your life those things which are contrary to the will of God through the presence of the word of God. Because of that, says the scriptures, you make yourself prepared for life in the Spirit. There is, my friends, a scriptural sowing. There is a moral sowing. And according to the sowing you do, thereby will come your harvest. But then there is something else. There is a personal obligation. There is the moral application. And there is the logical operation. It is as logical as anything is logical. He who sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. It comes naturally. And then the apostle says this, he who sows to the Spirit shall, some translation says, and it's correct, shall from the Spirit. The logical operation, my friends, is that when you sow to the Spirit, when there is prayer, when there is abiding in the Word, when there is moral purity, we are sowing to the Spirit. And it is logical for the Spirit to begin His operation and begin to produce in our lives those things which are consistent with His presence and His nature. I wanted to take you into that little word. But he who sows to the Spirit shall, as the King James says, off, that little word, off. Little preposition there means this. He who sows to the Spirit, out from the Spirit will come. Out from the Spirit. He will be the one who produces. You see, the Holy Spirit, my friends, does not refine our own nature so that we become better. What He does, He produces His own likeness in us. What He does, He actually takes the life of Christ. And those nine graces we find in the fruit of the Spirit, those things become a part of our natural outflow when the Spirit is operating logically as a result of the sowing we have done. Now, I want you to see something. Verse 9, Pastor Hamilton alluded to it this evening, and it's a wonderful application. I have used it myself. But, my friends, may I suggest to you what the apostle is saying? Paul is saying that when you sow to the Spirit, the returns are not immediate. They're not immediate. When you put the seed in the ground, it will not germinate immediately. When you put into that fertile motive of yours that is being purged by the Spirit, so it becomes fertile for him to actually come and settle down and produce his own likeness. It won't take place in 2 days. It won't take place in 3 days. Only a child puts a seed in the ground and goes back tomorrow hoping that it will grow. What happens? My friends, what happens is scriptures, don't be weary in sowing to the Spirit. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Don't give up doing what the Spirit tells you to do. Does the Spirit say to love and to abide and to pray? Then keep loving, keep abiding, keep praying. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. The returns will come. And so, my friends, there is a personal obligation. There is the moral application. And there is the logical operation. Once we sow to the Spirit, we can live in a sense of expectancy that before too long, our harvest is coming. We were at a 25th wedding anniversary last night. A couple whose marriage was in deep trouble when I was down at Grace. Deep trouble. And she came to me and shared with me some of the concerns in the family. And I said, do you think your husband will come and see me? And she said, I don't know, but I'll ask him. And he did come. And God wonderfully rescued that man. Wonderfully rescued him. I mean, just a turnaround in his life. And I won't even tell you some of the things he shared with me in those days. So they asked me to come back and speak about last night at their 25th wedding anniversary, to speak on overcoming the storms. And so I shared with them 5 smooth stones for overcoming storms. But that's not what I want to tell you about. What I want to tell you about is what he did in getting up. And he was giving response to all those who had said certain things about him. And he called his wife up. And he said, honey, there's a verse of scripture that says, weeping may endure for a nighttime or for a season, but joy comes in the morning. And love, I want to tell you, your morning has come. What a wonderful, I mean, there's almost a sense. I looked at my wife and tears were streaming down her face, and she was crying for both of us. What a wonderful thing. See, that man is saying, I have started to sow to the Spirit. And because I am sowing to the Spirit, I can tell you, honey, your night is over. Your morning is over. Joy has come, and joy will come. When you sow, my friends, to the Spirit, you have every reason to be expectant. But nobody lives in expectancy when they sow to the flesh. Nobody. We hope that we don't get a crop, or we hope for a different crop. Let me go to my second point. The power of life in the Spirit. The preparation is personal, it's moral, and it's logical. Let's look at the power of life in the Spirit. We go now to chapter 5 of Ephesians. And Paul begins in verse 16 with these words. But I say, walk in or by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The first thing we see, my friends, in the power of life in the Spirit is that we experience success over sin. To walk in the Spirit means to abide and to comply with what you read in the Scriptures. It is not some kind of ecstatic feeling that you get when you're as if you're floating somewhere. No. It is down-to-earth obedience to what the Scripture says. It is obedience to God's word. It is abiding in Christ. It is keeping my life, my friends, from any moral corruption. And as I do that, the scripture says, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I want to tell you something about this text, very interesting text. You shall not. It is not a command. It is an assurance. walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we know what the deeds of the flesh are. It's right here for us. We can read it for ourselves. And Paul says, if you know this life in the Spirit, where you're abiding in, where you're led by, and that means again, where the influence of the Spirit is taking control of your behavior, your thoughts, your attitude, your actions. If you do this, as you abide in the Word of God, listen, you will overcome sin in your life. Victory. Victory over passion. Victory over pride. Victory over rebellion. Victory over worry. Victory, victory, victory. Success over sin. That's, my friends, the power of a life lived in the Spirit. Which of us does not want that tonight? To really know this life that the Keswick people used to call the overcoming life. To overcome, how many of us have not cried to God, oh, that I might overcome this thing in my life. I just can't get victory. Let me tell you, my friends, what I've discovered. God will not give victory automatically. He will give victory corporately. He and I together. Not automatically, but corporately. It is as I abide in Christ and Christ in me. And that's no magic. It is simply abiding in obedience to the Word of God. Living a life of prayer. And my friends, that's how the Spirit leads us. He doesn't lead us by signs coming out of heaven. He leads us as we walk in the Spirit. Listen to what Kenneth Wiest, you can't beat him with this. He said this verb shall not is not a command, but an anticipated fulfillment. The Holy Spirit will suppress the activities of evil in the saints that trust in him to do so and cooperates with him in the sanctifying work. The Holy Spirit will suppress evil. He won't annihilate it. That will come when we get to glory. But what he will do, my friends, he will come in and he will take control. He will answer to the passions of our lives. He will answer to the pride in our lives. He will answer, my friends, to those things, the sins which that so easily beset us, and we will know victory over sin, success over sin. And lastly, there will begin the process of sanctification. Oh, how that word used to be a rich word in days gone by, but we don't talk about it so much. But listen to what the Scripture says. Verse 22, but the fruit out from the Spirit, the fruit out of the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit begins to produce his own characteristics in and through our lives. We find ourselves strangely submitting to one another. We find ourselves strangely loving with a capacity to love as we have never had before. We find ourselves strangely moved with a satisfaction that has not been there before. It is what the Spirit himself is producing out of himself in us. The fruit. Jesus Christ speaks of this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and I have ordained you that you might go out and be fruitful. What does that mean? The word fruit means, my friends, to be fertile. To be fertile. To be such that whatever the Spirit himself wants to produce in our lives. By the way, may I say to you, when you and I do not feel that we have the capacity to love, we should not be praying for love. We should be praying for the Spirit's control, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is he who produces it. You see, it is possible for me to want to go and pick this fruit, and that's why the Scripture doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit. Fruit. The fertileness of my soul before God and his Word makes me fertile. Makes me ground that is pliable, ready. The work has been done deeply in my own being so that I become fertile before God, and the Spirit who dwells in me begins to produce the character of Christ in the fruit of the Spirit.
And Lord's willing, we'll look at some of those next fall. Next week begins our summer schedule. Again, I quote Kenneth Wiest, "The Holy Spirit will produce His own fruit in the life of the believer, not the fruit the believer wants to produce in his life." The Holy Spirit produces His own fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. That's why I like the word "off" rather than "from," even though "from" is really a part of the translation of the word. "Off" means it comes out from Him. "From" in the English mind tends to say, okay, I want this. You know, like we, jokingly, I keep saying, I listen to the news and they say, the Dunn Valley Parkway is moving very slowly this afternoon. And I keep thinking, one of these days that thing is going to get missing and we don't know where it is. See, the English language can do things to us. And when we say the fruit from the Spirit, it gives us the idea that we are reaching for something. From. Almost anticipates someone saying something to us. But no, it is out from. When He is within, out of His indwelling presence comes the fruit of the Spirit. And the process of sanctification, the likeness of Christ, begins to be produced in your life and mine. And my friends, we could sing indeed, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, may I wholly be thine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." Let's close, not with 86 as I had anticipated, but with 90. "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." Number 90.